Okay, we're going to begin with the Mishnah at the bottom of Kuch Chedem Bet. The Mishnah states, Heichan Pikdoni, if he says, where is my Pikadon that I left you? It was lost. Mashpiacha Ani. So take a Shavua to that effect. V'amein. And the Shomer answers, Amein. Yes, I'll take a Shavua to that effect. Ve'idim Eidim Atosh Achlo. And we have Eidim that testify that he actually took it, that he consumed it, that it was not lost. Mishalem Karen. Then he pays Karen because by Toin Tanat Avat there is no Kefel, you just pay Karen. On the other hand, if he's Hodeh, if the Shomer himself admits to having lied and sworn falsely, then Hodeh Matzom Mishlem Karen for Chomesh V'Asham. Then he pays a Karen Chomesh and the Asham. Hecha Pikdoni, if the Baalim asks the Shomer, where is my Pikadon? Malo Niknaf. The Shomer says it was stolen. Mashbiach Ani, the Baalim say, take a Shua to that effect. V'mar Amein. So sure, he says, yes, I will take a Shua to that effect. Ve'idim Eidim Oto Sheganvo. So then the Eidim come along and testify that he actually stole it himself. Then Mishalem Tishlum Mekevel. In that instance, he's going to pay Kefel because Toin Tanat Ganav, with the Shavua, is found to be lying, pays Kefel. Hodim Atzmo, on the other hand, if he admits by himself, before the Eidim come, that he had lied when he said it was Toin Tanat Ganav, then he's Mishalem Karen Mechomesh Ve'asham. So these are items, this part of the Mishnah, we was already quoted earlier in the Gemara, and we've seen these cases before. Now the new part of the Mishnah, the part of the Mishnah that's a little more controversial, is the next line of Mishnah. The Mishnah says, the Kozelet Aviv, someone who steals from his father, Vinish Balo, and then he swore to his father, denying the fact that he had stolen from him, Umeit, and then he passes away, meaning the father passes away. Harezeh Mishalem Kerem V'chomesh, our Mishnah reads V'asham, but it's unlikely that the word Hashem should be here. Rather, it should read, Harezeh Mishalem Kerem V'chomesh, Levanav Ule'achav. Alright, we will have to then Rishonim Achonim here deal with this next statement and how to define it. I'll give you a selection of some of the Rishonim and Achonim of how to explain it. We'll start with Rashi's Pshat over here. Rashi says that after the father had passed away, he comes along and he's modeh that he had lied. Now truthfully, the Gemara later on, we're going to see in today's Daf on Kuftet that's not necessarily the case. It could be even a case where he's modeh before the Mita of Ha'av, and that will depend on the opinions in the Gemara, so it's strange that Rashi pigeonholes the Mishnah into only one opinion or a narrower set of opinions in the Gemara. But whatever the case is that he was modeh and that was mechayev him, then according to Rashi it says Harizim Shalem Kerem V'Chomesh Levanav. What does it mean Levanav? Shelaviv. Right, that means that it's talking about the Banav, and Echav is talking about of the Nigzal, of the one who was stolen from. Who was it stolen from? The one it was stolen from is the father. So the father who was stolen from his children, or the brothers of the father, Main Lobanim, if he has no children. So now, this individual, this child, who stole from his father, he has brothers. Those brothers are called the children of his father. Those are the people who are going to share in the Yerusha along with him. So if he has to return it, or in the basic principles we're going to see in the Gemara, is that there's a demand to get rid of the Gezel, or to get the Gezel out of his hand. So that he's not allowed to keep even his portion of the Yerusha, because he's got to remove the Gezel entirely from his possession, to Mikayim, Meshivet Gzila, Asher Gezel. And therefore there's a priority to give it to the Banav, meaning to the children of the father, the children of the Nigzal, excluding himself. And then if he doesn't have children, the father, if he doesn't, this Gazlan doesn't have brothers, or his father who's an exile doesn't have children, then it goes in the pattern of Yerusha, that a person doesn't have children, then it goes next step of Yerusha, goes to the brothers, so this will be the brothers of the father, the brothers of the Nigzal. That's the way Rashi explains this part of the Mishnah. Right away, Tosfo says, no, Tosfo says, Nira, if you look in the Tosfo, Levanav Olechav, Tosfo says, Nira Levanav Shel Gazlan, Olechav Shel Gazlan. So it's the Rashi who says that it's the banim of the Nigzal, and the achim, and the brothers of the Nigzal. On the hand, Tosfos learns the other way around, that it's of the Gazlan. The priority is given to give it to the children of the Gazlan, or to the brothers of the Gazlan. Right, so why did the children of the Gazlan get this? Why should they be? They're actually the grandchildren of this father. And that's what Tosfos explains over here, that we classify it, or we look at this case as if he's passed away, as if the Gazlan does not exist anymore. If the Gazlan does not exist anymore, then his children step into his place and are Yoresh, not because of him, but Yoresh directly from the grandfather. Brings a proof from the Gemara in Baba Basra. And therefore, the children of the Gazlan are on an equal plane with the brothers of the gazlan, so they can be yorish. So since his children take precedence, we insist or we tell him to give it to his children first. On the other hand, if he has no children, then it will go to echav, I mean his brothers, because if he has no children to give it to, then he can't keep it himself. He must distribute it, and he'll distribute it to his brothers. And that's how he accomplishes removing it from his possession, is by giving it over to his children. And even though that is coming, in some ways, is passing through him, Tosa says that's not the case, because it says, they're not coming from the koach of their father, but rather from the grandfather. And it brings a proof for that from the Gemara in Bavas. It says, so therefore, even though their father has no say or no part in the Yerusha, because he has to return the Gzela, nevertheless, they are Kodmim. They are the first priority, or first precedence, in taking his portion of the Yerusha. And if they have he has no children, then his brothers will take precedence or portion of the Yerusha. Bring you one more example of an explanation. Here's from the Rambam. The Rambam in Perusha and Mishnayot explains over here that the case over here, first of all, according to the Rambam, Rambam qualifies the case and says it's only when the Gzela is Odai, it's low. If the Gzela is Kayemet, that it's still around. If the Gzela is Kayemet, then you have a requirement of Yeshiva, the Gzela Asher Gazal, that you return the object, and that requirement will comes or is in place, and is what he has to accomplish here in order to remove the Gzela from his possession. But if it's already been a Shinoi Rishut, if he already had a Kinyan on it, only as returns the monetary obligation, in that case, the application of the pasuk with Shivat Gazal will not apply, will not be applicable in this instance. Now, the way Rambam explains this is, he says that he actually reads, and it looks like according to the Rambam, that the actual Mishnah, or the way the Mishnah is written, is actually in a different order. That it shouldn't be a gozelet, that he returns to the vanav or the achav, but rather around the achav or the vanav. This way it does, and this way the Rambam says, fikach kashemet aviv, his father passed away, and he still has the gzela in his possession, v'aviv lo machalo. His father obviously did not forgive him. He has to remove the gzela from his hands. If with him there is a brother from his father, he should give it to him what he stole. O yiten gzela levanav. Or he should give it to his own children in a way that the gzela will leave his hands. Then he gives it over to tzedakah and other places. We can see that in the Gemara. So Tosafot seems to be learning, I mean the Rambam seems to learn like Tosafot, which is that when we're speaking over here of Echav and Banav, we're talking about Echav and Banav of the Gazlan. On the other hand, the way the Rambam formulates it, he says he gives Echav the precedence over Banav. That he says that if he has an Ach Me'aviv, if he has a brother from his father, that's who should go to first. If he has no Ach from his father, then he should give it to Banav, to his own children, afterwards. So opposed to Tosus, who gives priority or precedence to his own, the Gazlan's children, and then the brothers of the Gazlan, Rambam has it the other way around, that it's the brothers of the Gazlan who should be the first heirs, or the first in line here, and then only if he has no brothers in order to distribute it and return it to his father, then they'll go to his own children, the Gazlan's own children, because all he needs to do in that instance, or what he's trying to accomplish at that point, is to remove it from his possession. Now, the Mishnah continues, V'meinu rotze, if he doesn't want to give it back, meaning that some reason he doesn't want to give it back, or he needs the money, which is the next case of Shenlo, he doesn't have enough money to allow this to happen, then what he should do is loveh, u'balei chov ba'in v'nifraim. Then the balei chov, the creditors, will come and collect this gzela from him in lieu of the payment or the loan that he took out with this as collateral. So the way Tosfos explains the case over here, he says that there are two possibilities over here. If the gzela is not kayemet anymore, if the gzela is not around anymore, and he owes money, if the gzela is not kayemet, and now he owes money back to his father, what he can do then is that he can borrow money against some sort of karko or something, davar misuyam, something that he's going to give as payment, or he's intending to use as the payment to replace the gzela that he stole. He'll borrow against that item, and then he won't repay the loan, and then the the creditors will come in and take that object, that money that he was going to set aside to pay for the gzela, they'll come and take it away from him. So now the gzela has left his possession, which is what we really need to happen over here, and he is now patur. He is able to keep the money from the loan, but without having the problem of keeping the gzela in his hands. And it's even though, truthfully, he has other money or other property, the balei chov are allowed to go directly to this item in order to take it. Now, it says, now, if the gzela is still around, I mean, if it's still be'en, it's still kayemet, then he can borrow against it and make it into an aputiki, make it as a directed collateral for the loan that he took out. Now, even though, in general, we say, and we had a principle, we saw this earlier in the Gemara, that when it comes to a metaltalin that are made into a putiki, if you sell the short, it wipes out or eliminates the collateralization or the encumberment of this object, because there isn't a kol when it comes to this. So it tells us over here, distinguished, and says that's only true when you are selling it. But when you give it b'matana, when you give it as a gift, lo shach pseida luchot, because what's the reason that we, in other instances, what's the reason that we say that when you sell metaltalin, that the lien doesn't move with the metaltalin, because it doesn't have a kol, no way the buyer could have known about it to protect himself from that. So to protect the buyers, we say the lien drops, so that the buyers don't lose out on the money over here. On the other hand, when it comes to a matana, there's no principle of pseida luchot. We're not worried about the buyers losing out over here. It was all a gift. So therefore, the Baal Chov can come and collect on it, and use that aputuki to collect on this matana. Just to note that the fact that Tosfos distinguishes between matana and mecher in this regard is something where Tosfos in other places doesn't necessarily agree with, and other Rishonim disagree with Tosfos on this matter. The last thing Tosfos suggests over here is a possibility that metaltalim of diatme lo mishtav de Baal Chov. So also over here, lo mishtav de metaltalim the kabbal matana de Baal Chov, that maybe what I said before is not true, and there should be no shibo that the metaltalin of a matana should not be mishubo to the bachov, and he can't go get it. That when he hands this item over to his children or to his brothers, depending on which interpretation we used before of what children and brothers mean, when he gives it over to them, it's not really a matana. It's not really a gift that he's giving to them, because he's explaining to them. He is not intending to give it to them as a gift, but rather his whole intention is to fulfill the obligation of Hashava, of returning this item to his father, or basically taking it out of his possession. And therefore, as Tosa says, Elastama b'shtika machzir lehem, he's giving it to them without telling. He just wants to return the object. It's not really a real gift. And therefore, a Bachov can come and be Torefit, and that will be classified as it's okay, because even if you generally believe that Mechra Matana, that, or when it comes to the Yatomim, that the Balei Chov cannot come after these items. Now listen, in this case, it's not really a matana. It's really his attempt to accomplish the returning of the object, or getting the Hashavah, getting it out of his possession. Since it's not a real matana, then the Balei Chov still have the ability to go and collect from that item. But it's clear that he can't go back and return the item. I mean, that if he gives it to his brothers or his child, then he can't go back and pull it back, because he says, oh, it really wasn't a matana, I was just trying to do Hashavah, because then it really wouldn't work, then it's not Hashavah. So it has to be that his giving is a permanent giving, but that it still opens up the possibility that the Baal Chov can come in and collect against this item. And that would suggest, in this case, that even when it's not an aputiki, even if it wasn't directly collateral, because of the way that he formulated and the intentions that he had when he gave this item, it leaves it open to the collections of the Baalei Chov. What you do see from Tosfos is that there is an obligation, in this case, to do Hashavah, both when it is the gzela is kayemet, and when the gzela is ene kayemet. When it's gzela kayemet, then Tosfos dealt with the issue of metaltalin and shibud over there. That's what we just discussed. If it's ene kayemet, Tosfos says you can use a lien, you can use property or something else that you give, and they can come and collect from it, even though you have other property, but you can have the Baal Chov collect directly from this, because that's the whole intention of what the loan was about, or the whole intention of the gift was to ensure that it came at, that the gzela got out of your possession. On the other hand, we saw from the Rambam believes that this is only true, or this case only works when the gzela is still kayemet, when the gzela is still around. The gzela is around, there's an obligation v'yeshiva the gzela asher gazal. There's an obligation of hashavah to remove it from your possession. But if it's not extant, if it's not around, then we don't have that that obligation to do it. And therefore, the Rambam won't have to deal with all these questions that Tosfos has when it comes to metaltalin. Now the Mishnah continues and brings us another case. person takes a neder anav that his child should not get any benefit from him. Imit, once the father passed away, yirshenu, then he can inherit him. Now, if the father, on the other hand, when he takes the isur or the neder that he can't get any benefit from him, he says bichayav ubimoto, that my son may not get any benefit from me both when I'm alive and when I pass away. Imit lo yirshenu, then if he passes away, the child may not inherit him because that would be a violation of the neder hanah that his father took. Now, v'yachzir lebanav olechav. So they'll give it back. Really, the term v'yachzir is probably misappropriated. Truth is that he has to retain, that he has to give it to his children or his brothers. Again, children or brothers here will depend on how you learned it in the first half of the Mishnah. But he should give it away to them so that he is not in possession of what is basically isur hanah to him. V'meinlo, if he doesn't have the ability to forego this Yerusha, he really needs the money, then Lova, he borrows, Ubalechov, take this object that comes with Yerusha from his father, and they use that as payment for the loans that he took out. When they use that as payment for the loans that he took out, then the Yerusha, or he won't be getting any hana from it. Question is, why not? What does it mean? How could you have him pay off a loan like this and not be classified as getting benefit from his father? So the Rishonim generally quote the Mishnah that we had in Ben Hamoder, which is Hamoder Hanam Ifchaviru Shokalo Shiklo Uforlo Forealo Chovo. A person's allowed to pay back. Paying back the debt of another person is not considered a violation of the Nedre Hanah or Nedre Hanah that the person took, since he's not obligated to pay for it. And it's not necessarily Hanah, which the Gemara there discusses in the Darim, why that is the case. But nevertheless, because of that, the Rishonim say that it's not a problem. Tosfos on the other hand has a problem because the Rabbeinu Tam there narrows the situation when it's not considered to be a violation of the neder hanah when it comes to perlo chovo. And he says it's only true by mizonot ishto, but that's not true of general obligations. So it's only when an obligation towards his wife mizonot ishto, where there he's not absolutely obligated, and therefore it's perlo chovo if the woman goes and borrows money and then the husband pays back the loans. Then that's not considered to be a violation of Yisrael, no. But that's not true of general obligations. So then why in this case, according to Rabbeinu Tam, we have a general obligation, are you allowed to go then and use the money from the father, Yisrael the father, which is Osir Ba'anah, to pay back the loan? So Tosfos suggests over here, Lo Dami, that the cases are not comparable. The difference in the cases is because the case with the Rabbeinu Tam's time about general obligations, the problem is that if someone goes ahead and pays off the loan for you, then you're really indebted to that individual who paid off the loan for you, and that's where the violation of the Yisrael over here. But in our case, he's not getting direct benefit from Nechassim. It's the Nechassim that are paying off the loan. It's not the individual that's paying off the loan that he's obligated to some individual. It's rather the Nechassim that are covering the cost of the loan, and therefore he's not really getting any direct benefit from the individual, but rather the Nechassim that are doing the payment, that he doesn't owe the Nechassim anything. Okay, now the Gemara continues. Amar Rav Yosef, afilu the arnaki shel tzedakah, if he has to remove it from his possession, he can remove his possession by giving it away to tzedakah. If he doesn't have any yoresh for his father, or if he has nobody to give it to in order to remove it from his possession, he shouldn't keep it in his possession, rather he should give it to tzedakah. Amar Rav Papa, derech shomar ze gezel avi. But he has to explicitly state that when he's giving it, this is the gezel of my father. I mean, that they should know that he's giving it. It's not that he's giving tzedakah, that he's getting the benefit, and it looks like he's giving the money, but rather he has to say, this is what I stole from my father, and that's why I'm giving it here, so it doesn't look like he's just giving of his own money. So, amai nimchala lenapshei. Why, over here, is he obligated to pay any money at all? Why does he have to remove the gezel from his possession at all? Why don't we just say that he forgives himself? I mean, now he's one of the inheritors of his father. If he's inheritor of his father, why can't he forgive the monetary obligation that he has to his father? Why can't we say it? And we have a Mishnah like that. What's that? Milo Tznan. Then we have a Mishnah earlier on that says, Machalo ala Karen, velo machalo ala Chomesh. Right? That a person can be mochel on the Karen and not the Chomesh. But the implications from that Mishnah are Amo bar Mechilahu, that you can be mochel on the obligations of Karen and Chomesh. That means it's a monetary obligation that can be forgiven. So, Rabbi Yochanan Lokasha, Rabbi Yosef Lili, Rabbi Akiva, the difference between our Mishnah, where it seems that he cannot forgive the obligation, as opposed to the Mishnah that we saw earlier, where it seems like he can forgive the obligation, that's the difference in the opinions between Rabbi Yosef Lili and Rabbi Akiva. The Tanya, we have a bright, so, Vim Ein Leish Goel, Lashiv Hashem, right? So the Parsha that's found in Bamidbar, Perkei, which is what's called, or better known as Gezel HaGer, there the Parsha tells us, the bear el b'nei sel ish o isha כי עשו מכל חטאת אדם למעול מה בהשם אשמה הנפש ההיא. והתוודו את חטאתם אשר עשו, they come to admit that they did something wrong, והשיב את אשמו בראשו. He has returned the Asham. Asham here means the Karen. He has returned the amount that he stole. V'chamishito. And a one-fifth, meaning here, it's really 25% more. Yosef 11. Atan l'asher Asham lo. And he'll give it to the person who he wronged. V'mein la'ish go'el. The person passed away. The person he's supposed to return passed away. And he has no relatives. L'ashiv Hashem ilav. To return it to him, Hashem ha'mushav l'ashem. Then the money is returned to Hashem la'kohen. Goes to the Kohanim. Besides from the carbon that he has to bring to get himself forgiveness. So there from that passage we say, is there ever a case that a Jew doesn't have any relatives? Ella, how in this case, so this Perek in Perek Hey in Bamidbar is talking a couple of psukim, Hey through Yud, must be talking about a case of Gizel Hagera Katuv Midaber. It's talking about a ger that was stolen from, because a ger has the possibility of not having any relatives, because he's Tino Shinola dummy, and he has no relatives within Klal Yisrael because of that. And ger could have a possibility of not having a goel. Alright. Shegazal et ager. Person steals from a ger, v'nishbalo, and he takes the shvua to the effect that he didn't steal. That the ger says, you know, you stole something, and he says, no, I didn't. V'shama shemet ager. And then he hears that the ger had passed away. V'yamalek hasbo ha-shemot Yerushalayim. And then he takes his money up to Yerushalayim, because that's what the psukim said, we just read, that if the ger is no longer around, and there's no goel to pay, that he takes the money to Hashem in Yerushalayim, the ger in the chomash, he pays it to him, and it's given to the Kohanim. So he's on his way to Yerushalayim to do what he's supposed to do. And guess what? Lo and behold, he bumps into this ger who he thinks is dead, and then he's taking the money up to Yerushalayim. Then he says, you know what? Can you just lend me the money? I owe you this money now. I owe this ger in Chomesh. Can you lend it to me? Umate. And then the ger passes away. Zachahala b'mashe biyado. Then the individual, meaning this gazlan, is zoche in what he has in his hand. Divrei Rabbi Yosi Agli. That's what Rabbi Yosi Agli says. Rabbi Yosi Agli says that the ger basically forgave him by allowing it to be a loan. The ger basically forgave him. And we know that when it comes to an outstanding loan to a ger, when the ger passes away, the first person there who can take possession of it does. And who's the first person? The debtor. So the debtor over here is going to take possession of the loan, and that merely means taking possession of the money that he had stolen from him. So Rekiva Mer, in lo takanachi otzigaz gazelo mitachat yado. That's not sufficient. That's not enough. Even though technically you're right, from a monetary standpoint, he's able to inherit this money over here, but nevertheless, he hasn't rectified the gzelah that he had in his hands. In order to rectify the gzelah that he has in hand, he has to actually remove it from his possession. And until he removes it from his possession, that's not considered taking care of the situation. So Gemara says, according to the way that Rabbi Yochanan is explaining this, the Rabbi Yosi Aglili, lo shna lo nafshei, lo shna le achirim, matzim achil. That according to Rabbi Yosi Aglili, a person can forgive his obligations when it comes to repaying gezel, both if someone else owes him money, meaning that he's the nigzal, he can forgive the gazlan, or if he himself is the gazlan, and now he's inheriting the money, he can forgive himself, and not obligate himself to pay. Uli Rabbi Akiva, and Rabbi Akiva on the other hand believes, lo shna le'achem, lo shna le'afshe, lo matzim achil. It doesn't matter which way, whether you're other people or yourself, neither of them are you able to forgive. I mean that the obligation cannot be forgiven because there's a need to have the gezelah removed from your possession, and therefore forgiveness does not help you in these situations. So now, the Rabbi Yossi, who had been dafilu dakfum b'milveh, and according to Rabbi Yossi, it didn't matter. He didn't even have to lend him the money. Even if he didn't lend him the money, he could have had forgiveness. And the fact that the case was enumerated or stated in a context of that he made it into a loan to teach you how strongly Rabbi Akiva feels. Even though he changed it from gzela into a loan, there's no takana until you remove it from your possession. So based on this, we're going to say that Rabbi Yosi Aglili is the author of the previous Mishnah, the Mishnah from Kuf Gimel and Aleph, that says that you can be mochel. In that case, you can be mochel on the Karen, you also can be mochel on your own inheritance, but that Mishnah will be according to Rabbi Yosi Aglili. Whereas over here, our Mishnah, which seems to indicate that you cannot be mochel, meaning that for yourself you can't be mochel the gzela that one took from his father, they stole from his father, so that will be according to Rabbi Akiva. So Matkilav Sheshet, he says, Rabbi Sheshet says it's all backwards, meaning that you're teaching, each of the Mishnayot is teaching the lesser of the Chidushim for each one of the Mandamrim. According to Rabbi Akiva, the bigger Chidush is that you can't forgive other people. Yet, Rabbi Akiva has found an R Mishnah, which is talking about forgiving yourself. And the bigger chiddush of Rabbi Yosef Aglili is that you can forgive even yourself. And yet Rabbi Yosef Aglili is found in the previous Mishnah, which talks about forgiving other people. So here they're talking, the lesser chiddush is what's mentioned in each Mishnah. That doesn't make so much sense. That's what Matzkif Kov Rav Sheshes. Rav Sheshes asked the question on this. And he says, let's find out the case. He should be telling us about the case where he can forgive himself, which is the big chiddush. And then we'd, of course, know about Achirim, which is the case in the previous Mishnah. Right? Rabbi Kiva, Lashmin on Achirim. And according to Rabbi Kiva, he should teach us the Chiddush that even for others you can't forgive. And certainly he can't forgive himself. So why are we teaching the least lesser Chiddush of each one of these times? That he can't forgive himself. Both Mishnayot are authored by Rabbi Yosef Aglili. Kikam, Rabbi Yosef Aglili, the Matzimachio, the Achirim. When does Rabbi Yosef Aglili say you can be Mochel? That's only for other people. That's the previous Mishnah on Kuf Gimur Aleph. Alu Nafshei, but to forgive one's own obligation, lo matzimecho, that you can't do, and that's Rabbi Yosef Aglili, the author of our Mishnah here, which says you can't forgive yourself. Ela amai zecha hala b'mashi yado. So why, in the case of Gezel Hager, when he makes it into a milveh, are you allowed to then take possession or keep possession, according to Rabbi Yosef Aglili? Mishum dezak fan alav milveh, exactly for that reason. Because you made it to a loan, you've changed it. You've taken it out of the parsha of gzela, as if the ger was mochel you on the gzela, and now he changed it into a loan. Once he changed it into a loan, and you're forgiven on the gzela, then once he passes away, the loan reverts to you. And that's why, even in that case, Rabbi Yosef Aglili thinks or agrees that you can keep the money, and you, quote-unquote, can forgive yourself, because you really were forgiven already by the ger when he made it into a loan. Rava Amar Hava Rabbi Kiva. Rava says, no. We can explain these both Mishnahs according to Rabbi Akiva. Kiyang Amar Rabbi Kiva lo matzi machol nafshei. When does Rabbi Kiva say you can't forgive? That's when you're forgiving yourself. Aval achiri matzi machil. But if others, he can forgive. So that's it. Our case, the Mishnah before in Kif Gimon Aleph, Rabbi Kiva says, that's other people, I can forgive. Over here, our Mishnah about forgiving himself, Rabbi Kiva says, no way, you can't forgive. So that's Rabbi Kiva's position. What about Gezel Ager? There we saw Rabbi Kiva says that you can't be mochel. Oh, because you can't be mochel over there because it's a personal mechila. The ger passed away. When the ger passed away, you can't create the mechila or forgive yourself afterwards. And just the fact, or the mere fact that he made it into a loan, doesn't by definition make it into a mechila. No, that when he makes it into a loan, that's exactly what he did. He made it into a loan, but it doesn't mean that it left the area or the context of gzela, and you're still a gzelan, and you still have to remove the gzela from your possession. So Gemara says, according to Rav, way Rav is learning Michlau, the implications are that Rav Yosef Aglili sever afilu nafshei matzi machil, that if Rav Kiva is the one who distinguishes between forgiveness when it comes to yourself versus others, when it's yourself you cannot forgive it, when it's others you can forgive it, that means Rav Yosef Aglili argues and thinks that even for yourself you could forgive it. Well, if that's the case, then how do we ever have a case Rav Yosef Aglili sever afilu nafshei matzi machil or gezla ger de kamar rachmana? How do you ever have a case where Gezel Ager has to be paid to Kohanim, where a person can't pay it back to the relatives of the Ger, then he takes it up to Shem Gezel to Kohanim? How will you ever have a case like that? Anytime the Ger passes away, the person's going to forgive themselves right away. If they forgive themselves, then there's no obligation to bring it up to Kohanim. You'll never have a case of Gezel Ager. So usually the Gemara here asks this a question on Rava's position, but the Gemara could have asked this on the earlier positions that we had in Rabbi Yosef Aglili, where Rabbi Yosef Aglili said, and we said before, that Rabbi Yosef Aglili does not differentiate between Nafshei and Achirim, the way Rabbi Yochanan explained it, and that he thinks in all those cases you can forgive, you have the same problem. If Rabbi Yosef Aglili thinks you can always forgive, then how do we ever get a case of Gezel Ager? So Amarava, Hachamai Zginan, Kusha Gazal at the Ger. Well, we could come up with that case, depends on the context of the exact situation, which is what? Hachamai Zginan, Kusha Gazal at the Ger, Vinish Balo. He stole from a ger, and he took a shvu'ah, denying the fact that he had stole it. Umet hager, and then the ger passes away, v'hodeh. And then he admits the fact that he had lied under the oath or during the shvu'ah. The charmita, after the death of the ger. The be'idna de'odi kano ashem. Right? V'natno v'kanim. That the time that he admits it, after the death of the ger, it automatically reverts to the kohanim, meaning that it automatically goes into their possession. As soon as he admits that he's done something wrong, the kohanim automatically take possession of it, or goes to Hashem, and then from Hashem the kohanim get it. But on the other hand, if it's a case where he stole from the ger, and he's nishbalo, and before the ger passes away, he admits to the fact that he had taken the item, In that instance, then he can forgive himself, because then it went really into the possession of the ger. It was really the ger who had the claim against him. And that he can forgive. He can forgive that claim. So it depends on whose possession it's going into. If it's going to possession of the ger, then you have that opportunity to be mechel if you believe that you can be mechel matzmo in the position of Rabbi Yossi Aglili. Whereas if you if you're modeh only after the ger passes away, then it automatically goes into possession of kodesh, or into Hashem's possession, then to the kohanim. So you have no opportunity to forgive it, because they as claimants take it right away. And this will also, when we pointed out in the Mishnah, that Rashi's explanation in the Mishnah, that it's only after the dying of the father that he's modeh, that's not so clear over here that it's always true. It doesn't just have to be after the death of the father, but maybe according to some of the other mandamrim over here, it seems like even prior to the death of the father, if you were modeh, that you could still, also in those cases, you could run into a situation or a problem, even if he was modeh before the death of the father. Then we see that from the way the Gemara is being explained here, only according to certain of the Tanaim and Moraim, the explanation of certain of the Tanaim according to some of the Moraim. So by Ravina says, Gazal Gioret Mahu. If one steals from a Gioret, what is the din? Is the din that it says Ish in the Parsha? So the Parsha says Ish, that means only a man and not a woman. Ish Amar Rachmana Velo Isha. Or Dilma Urche Dekrahu. Or maybe that's just the gender of the Pasuk. The Pasuk as the default gender uses the male gender. And therefore the word Ish over here, in the Ish Goel, is not an indication of Ish, meaning that exclusively Ish, but rather Ish as the generic Ish, meaning that even Isha. So Amar Leir of Aaron the Ravina, Tashma, the Tanya of Abraisa, Ish, Enli Eli Ish, Isha Minayin, Aaron Chayv when you're an Ish. How about an Isha Minayin? Keshu Omer HaMushav. When the Pasuk says that it has to be, that was returned, Mushav sounds like it's to multiple people. Harikan Shnayim. That's two, that it's returned, because you didn't have to write the word HaMushav. But the fact that you wrote the word HaMushav, Ve'im Ein La'ish Goel, La'shiv Hashem Elav, Hashem HaMushav La'Hashem. You could have just said Hashem La'Hashem. What is HaMushav La'Hashem? Mushav teaches me an additional, there's another person who you're going to be chayav to run to, and that's also Giorat and Isha. In came along, we're not talking about Ish, so then why do you have the word Ish? If we're going to include women anyway, why use a term, an exclusive term like Ish? So Ish at Tadrich Lakzor Acharav, Im Ish Lo Goalim. By an Ish, you have to check whether they have inheritors, or if there are people that are going to inherit him. Im Lav, or not, Katan, but if he's a minor, Yat Tadrich Lakzor Acharav, Yadush Ein Lo Goalim. You know by definition, by the fact that he is a minor, he has no relatives, because a minor can't father children, and since he can't father children, he's going to have no relatives. As opposed to a ger, who's a gadol, he does have the possibility of having inheritors, which is that if he has children subsequent to his conversion, he actually has children, then he does have inheritors, and you have to deal with it. So that's when you have to look up, you have to check out and see if he does have inheritors. If he has no inheritors, meaning that he has no children, then there really is nobody who's inheriting him, and then the parsha of gezel ger will kick in that instance. So it's a very important Tosos over here. This is a Tosos that actually we saw together in the Kiddushin. But Tosos over here makes a distinction. Over here it says, well, how do you ever have the case, which the Gemara just discussed, which is called Gezel Ger Katan. Stealing from a Ger Katan, we know that a Katan doesn't have the ability to make a Kinyon on anything. He has no ability to be Koneh. If he has no ability to be Koneh, then how in the world are you stealing from a Ger Katan? We know that the Gezel from a Katan is only a Din Derabanan, because the Katan can't take possession of the item. So what are you going to suggest? Oh, we have a way to get it. He had a Yerusha. He inherited. Well, guess what? He's a ger. If he's a ger, he has nobody to inherit from. So any Yerusha that he's getting is also Midrabanan. So Minotaur, he doesn't really own it. He doesn't really have a kinyan on this object. So if he doesn't have a kinyan on this object, how do you have a gezel a ger by katan? So Tosus draws a distinction, and he says that the only time that we say that a katan does not have an ability to make a kinyan is that Yishlom Dafka b'mitziyah. That's when he finds something out in the public domain, he finds in a veda. Then we say that the katan doesn't have the ability to make a kinyan, it ain't data cheret makneuto. Right, that because there's no third party that is giving over the object to him. It's simply the katan taking it. But in our case, there, so then the kinyan of the katan will only be the rabbanan. When there's a third party who's actually giving him the item, then he's kani midoraita, then the katan can acquire midoraita, because the deficit or the lack that the katan has in his ability to be koneh is made up for by the fact that the makneh, the one who's giving it over, has dat, and he can overcome the deficit of the katan. By veda, you have nobody else there, so nobody can overcome that deficit. And obviously, it also says we're talking about a case where a katan was netgeir with his father, because otherwise we have a question about how did he ever become a ger here, whether we're matbil him. If a katan comes to convert without his parents, then we have a question whether he's matbil him or not. But so the case here is obviously when he came with his father, and when he comes with his father, we are matbil him along with his father in order to convert him. So now the Gemara continues with the question. Tan Rabbanan, Lashem Lakohen, Kano Hashem, Venatno, the Kohen Shabbatul Mishmar. The way the Psukim read in Bamidbar Perkei is that the Hashem, the Karen, will be brought up to the Beit HaMikdash, to Hashem, Amushav Hashem, and then Hashem will give it to the Kohen. Hashem will give it to the Kohen. Now, Kano Hashem, Hashem takes possession of it, or really, Hakdesh, you know, is the representative of Hashem takes possession of it. But no, the Kohen Shabbatul Mishmar, and it goes to the Kohen of that Mishmar. Ata Omer, the Kohen Shabbatul Mishmar, do you say it only goes to the Kohen of that Mishmar? Or maybe he can give it to any Kohen he wants. Shomer Milvad El HaKippurim Asher Yechaper Bo. At the end of that pasuk that finishes up, it says, "Im Ein LaIsh Goel LaShiv LaHashem Elav Hashem Amushav LaShem LaKohen Milvad El HaKippurim Asher Yechaper Bo Alav." So, what's this korban? El HaKippurim is a korban that comes along with the Gezel Hager. So, just like the obligation of the karban is to go to, or the karban is what will go to the people or the kohen of that mishmar. So to the money will also go to the kohen of that mishmar, because there's a hekesh or juxtaposition of the El HaKippurim to the Hashem Amushav LaHashem, the money that's being returned to Hashem. And it says milvat, not just the El HaKippurim, but also the money must be given to the kohanim of that mishmar. Shomer milvat El HaKippurim shechaper bo alav, are the kohen shvoto mishmar katuv medaber. Tarabanan, Harisha Gozel Kohen. If the thief himself was a Kohen, and now what happens? Minayin Shalomar. So he says, listen, you know, Ho Viyotzei LeKohanim, in the end, all this money, the Gezel HaGer, if I stole from the Ger, what's going to happen? If the Ger is dead, I have to go give it, and it's going back out to the Kohanim. I'm a Kohen already, let me just keep it. Right, Hariyot Achat Yadi, Hey Shali, I'll keep it. Vedinu, and he has a Kavachomer, he has a reason to believe that that is true. If with other people's property he is zocheh, with his own property, certainly he should be able to acquire it or take it into his possession. What does that mean, b'shel achirim? So Rashi explains, it is im haya Yisrael mevi gezel ager b'mishmar zeh, you know, tel chelkei im achia konim b'dei ha-mishmar. Right? If someone else, a third party, went ahead and brought the gezel ager, right, then it would be divided back among all the Kohanim of that Mishmar, and he'd be one of those Kohanim, so he would get a piece of it. So now when it's not a third party who's bringing the Gezel HaGer, but he himself, then he certainly should get a piece of it. Well, the Gemara at this point thinks he should get all of it. The obvious question is, why should he only get more than his own possession of it? I mean, the Kavachom only indicates that he should get up to his possession. The Gemara will ask that question in 1 second. Now, the Gemara offers an alternative shot. Rabbi Natan Omer b'lashon acher. Explain it this way. Ma davar she'en lo chelek bo ad shikanes birshuto. So first of all, like Tosu says, something that he has no portion or rights to a portion of it, what's that? That's like truma, chala, reshita gez, all the kodshe gevul, where he doesn't have any rights to take it, that the distribution of those items is up to the balim, the owners of them. The owners can give it to whichever kohen they want. So there, he has no rights to the item. Once the balim give the item over to the kohen, it's his. Then they can't remove it from it. They can't take it back from it. Now it belongs to the kohen. Something that he has a portion of. Why does he have a portion of? Because now we're talking about kodshim that are going to be distributed in the mikdash, like at the mishmar, that this money, the Gezel HaGer that's brought up to the Mikdash, will be distributed to all the Kohanim of that Mishmar, including himself. So there he has already has a right to the item. He has some sort of lien on this item. Before he ever enters his possession, certainly now where he's holding the Gezel HaGer, certainly, and certainly he shouldn't be able to take it out of his hand. He should be able to keep that which is in his possession. That's the way Tosos learns. On the other hand, Rashi learns over here, what does it mean? That shein lo chelik ad shikanes birshuto. So, if you look in Rashi, ma davar shein lo chelik bo kagon kohen anit na dev karban. Like a kohen who brings a voluntary offering in the mikdash, right? That a karban, we're going to see further on in the Gemara, that a kohen can bring a karban whenever he wants. He can bring his own karban, he gets to keep and work on the own karban whenever he wants. And the basar and the meat and the ore and the skins of the animal belong to him, because it says ish et kadoshav lo yeh. nimsa she'en la b'mishmar chalek bo. The people of the mishmar have no part of it. He can bring his own stuff, and he can lock out the rest of the b'nei mishmar from that. But mishenichnas rishoto, once he hands it over to the b'nei mishmar, once he gives it over to another kohen, then he can't get it out of his possession. It goes to the kohanim, and he can't remove it from those kohanim. So here, if he could have kept it for himself, and then when he gives it over to the mishmar, it gets distributed among all the people of the mishmar, and he has no way to take it back, then certainly in a case over here that he has a chelik in it, meaning because he's one of the b'nei mishmar, and he has a portion of it already, then certainly he should be able to hold on to it and should be able to keep it. So the Gemara asked the obvious question according to all of these, and we mentioned it before, which is, that's true, you're right, he has a part of it, or he has some possession of it, but only has a possession of it for a portion, or his percentage of what the entire mishmar would get, his part of it. He doesn't get to keep the whole thing. That's what the Gemara is going to ask right now. Lo, yimamart b'davar she'en lo chelek bo. We're not saying that he doesn't have any rights to, because she'en lo chelek bo, kach in l'achirim chelek bo. Just like he has no possession of it, no one else has any rights to this item. It belongs to nobody. Tomar b'gezel, kashim she'esh lo chelek bo, kach yesh l'achirim bo. When you talk about gezel agir, his rights to the item are only on par or equal to all the other kohanim and the mishmar's rights. His rights are really shared with other people's rights. You're true. There are cases where the kohen has individual rights, but his individual rights are no better than the rights of his brothers, the kohanim. And that's why he could take full possession of the item, because, say, for instance, the way Tosus explains it, that when it comes to kodesh gvul, the kohen has no rights to it before, and when someone gives it to him, he can keep it. Why? Because nobody, neither he nor any other kohen, has any rights to that item. On the other hand, when we're talking about the gezel agir, all the kohanim of that mishmar have rights to that item. So why should he be able to keep it for himself after someone gives it to him? It should get divided up amongst the kohanim of that mishmar. Ella gezelo yotzei mitachi yado mitchalek tochal echav kohanim. No, what actually happens is the gezel, this thing that the kohen stole, will go out of his hand. He has to pay it out and be given into the mishmar, and then it'll be divided amongst all the kohanim, including him. He'll get his portion of it back, but it has to be divided amongst all the kohanim of that mishmar. Mar says v'aktiv, doesn't say v'ish et kodoshav lo yiyu, right? That it says by a kohen, the ability of a kohen, it says ish et kodoshav lo yiyu, the person who brings his kodshim, he gets to keep it. Ish asher yiten the kohen lo yiyu, right? The person who gives it to the kohen, that kohen gets to keep that item. So why can't he keep the item over here? So Mar says achav eskinam b'kohen tamei. It's a case where he's a kohen tamei, and since he's a kohen tamei, he does not have the right to keep it from himself, because he really isn't he's not ability, or he doesn't have a right to be mechalek in the kodshim because he's tameh. So Gemara says, "Ibe koin tameh." If you're talking about koin tameh, davar sheish lo chelik bo miyplei. He doesn't have any chelik in it. If we're talking about a koin tameh, forget about that. He's trying to keep it for himself. He has no chelik. Not even what the rest of the mishmar does have a chelik. Ela achi the koin lekoin mistei achuza. Rather, we're going to learn Gzeira Shavav, La Kohen, right, that belongs to the Kohen. What does it mean it belongs to the Kohen? The same way it belongs to the Kohen when we get to a Stei Achuza. What's a Stei Achuza? A Stei Achuza is an instance where someone who owns a field, and then he's Magdishit, he gives it over to Hekdesh. Now he has the right to redeem that field from Hekdesh. Hekdesh will keep the money and get his field back. If he is unable to redeem it, or he just doesn't come up with the money, then the Gizbar may sell this field to a third party. When he sells off the field to the third party can keep it until the Yovel. When the Yovel comes, that property will return to the Gizbar and then be distributed among the Kohanim. And what does it say? The Tanya, we have a price, Achuzato. Matamalomar, what is it coming to teach us? Right, that the field that goes and gets divided up amongst the Kohanim on the Yovel, Vigala Achad Mina Kohanim. That when the Gizbar sold it out to a third party, that third party was actually a Kohen, and he went ahead and bought it. Oh, look, you know what? It's going to be distributed to the Kohanim anyway on the Yovel. I'm already a Kohen, it's here with me. I'll keep it. And it should be a Kavachom. And other people's properties, certainly I should be able to take possession of my own property here. Right, that when it comes to the stei achuza is compared or similar to a stei mikneh or the stei achirim lakoin. That's a parsha that's found in Vayikra Chav Zayin. There the Sukkim are talking about people, different situations. One, the first, which we're discussing, is stei achuzato yagdish ish l'Hashem. Person makes kodesh to Hashem, a stei achuza. Then the Torah describes how one redeems it or what the price he has to pay to redeem it. And if he redeems it, then he has to add on 1/5, and he gets the property back, and the money goes to the gizbar. On the other hand, vim lo yigal et hasadeh, if he does not redeem it, machar et hasadeh li'ish acher, and was sold to a third party, lo yigal, then he doesn't have the right to redeem it anymore. That when the yovel comes, the steach huzah will go out on the yovel, and be kodesh l'Hashem kisteach cherem, according to yachuzato. This steach huzah will go to the kohanim, just like a huzah will look like a steach cherem, according to yachuzato. For the kohen, it will be his achuzato. Achuzah shelo. Right, that, when we say that achuzato means achuzah shelo, when it's his possession. Veinzu shelo. This is not his achuzah, because he bought this off of some other party. So when it's his own achuzah, that's when he gets to keep it. But if it's an achuzah that really came through a third party, came through another person, then he cannot keep it. And what do you do? Hakeitzad. Yotza'a mitachat yado. We remove the property from him. Mitchalek v'chol achav ha-kohanim. It'll be divided amongst all the kohanim of that mishmar, including him if he's part of that mishmar. But be divided amongst all the kohanim of the mishmar, and he can't just claim, because I'm a kohen, that I'm able to keep it. So we'll stop over here.